On today's edition of The Plumb Line, I am super excited to be joined by Randy Elkhorn. And Randy is probably best known as the author of a book called Heaven and the 20th Anniversary Edition, featuring a new note for today's readers. It says, has come out recently, over 1 million copies sold of this book, Heaven. I know it was very impactful in my life when I read it several years ago, and certainly many of our listeners will be familiar with it as well, Randy. But our subject will be Heaven from a Biblical Perspective on the Plumb Line today. Welcome to the broadcast. Great to have you on.
Great to be with you.
And I am excited, obviously, to talk about this subject. I have not done a show specifically on heaven yet. I saved that just for you, so no pressure at all here.
Okay, I'll try not to mess everybody's theology up too much.
Yeah, well, honestly, when I read your book, that's kind of how you could describe it, because, and I imagine a lot of people were the same that came into reading your book with a little bit of different thinking, but I feel that you helped clarify and correct some things in my theology about heaven, and so I'm looking forward to this, and especially for those who maybe haven't heard some of these things expressed from a definitely biblical perspective. But the place I want to start here, Randy, is with the most important question of all. We can talk until we're blue in the face about heaven and what it'll be like and what we'll do there and all these sorts of things. But if you ain't going to be there, it doesn't really matter what we have to say about heaven. So number one question is, how do we get there? This wonderful place that we're going to be talking about, heaven. How does someone get there?
Well, Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And coming to the Father is the same as going to heaven, ultimately. So the way you get there is through Jesus. He said, I am the way. And he didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life, but the way, the truth, the life. That definite article is pretty important because he's the only way. It says in Acts, neither is there any other name given under heaven among by which we must be saved. It's by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So it's receiving that gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Anyone who thinks that God's going to like weigh the good things we've done against the bad things we've done, and hopefully the good will outweigh the bad, and therefore we will go to heaven. And that's not what the Bible says. It says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All the best that we can do in and of ourselves without the empowerment and saving work of God is just filthy rags. And so it's all about him, and it's not about us, except that we are the ones who place our faith in him and trust him, confess our sins, acknowledge his lordship, ask for his sanctifying power to overcome our sins, and then ultimately he promises glorification for all of those who follow him in this life to live with him in heaven forever. He says he's gone to prepare a place for us, and that place is going to be indescribably wonderful.
Amen. And I'm looking forward so much to hearing about the descriptions that we find in the scriptures concerning that. And Randy, we know that there are many who tune in to the Plumb Line, some that just flip through the radio dial and come onto this. And so some of those people, I have little doubt that some of them are maybe like I was for many, many years until I got saved around age 29. Someone asked me if I were going to heaven. I would have said, yeah, definitely. In fact, I scored 100% on my confirmation exam, so I was certainly going to heaven. And so I was awakened, sadly, right, to the truth. Well, I shouldn't say sadly, thankfully to the truth I was awakened and came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But for those who are tuning in right now who may think, oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven, but they don't, you know, have an answer why, you know, why would God let you in when you get to heaven? Well, you just gave it there. It's called the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. So that being said, it just kind of popped in my head. I was honestly going to just kind of follow through the train of the book here, but this popped into my head, and so I'm going to start with this. And the question is, what of us is going to heaven, if that makes any sense to you here? Because we know that we're going to die unless the rapture occurs first. And I don't know what your, you know, end times theology and all that. We don't have to get into eschatology here. But in my understanding, unless the rapture comes first, we're going to die. Our physical bodies are going to be cremated or get buried in the earth. Many people think that that's it. That's the end. But we're going to live on. So what of us is going to live on? What's going to heaven, I guess, is the question.
Yeah, there's the material part of us, which is our body. There's the immaterial part of us, which is soul slash spirit. I say that because some people distinguish between spirit and soul when they cite Hebrews 4 for that. There's other passages where spirit and soul seem to be really talking about the same thing and talking about loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And again, soul and mind and heart are different ways of saying spirit, that part of us that is not the body. Okay, so, but God made us to be whole people. And that's why the promise of resurrection is absolutely essential. He made us to be not just spirit or soul, not just the part of us that goes to heaven. Even in the present heaven, which you go to when you die, if you have faith in Jesus, there is a lot of physicality in the descriptions of it. And it makes you wonder if, because God made us to be both spirit and body, that there is not perhaps some intermediate form. I'm not going to say body, but some intermediate form that we assume so that our spirits can, for instance, speak as people in heaven speak. And then you've got wearing crowns, you got wearing white robes. Well, maybe that's all figure of speech, but then you got people carrying palm branches and falling to their knees and different, you know, kinds of things where you feel like, well, maybe there is some physicality to the present heaven, even though it's pre-resurrection.
Yeah. Well, two things that flow out of that. One is, I'll ask you in just a moment about what you mean by the present heaven, so we can make that distinction between, I guess we could call the permanent and the temporary or the present. But we'll do that in a second. Before we do that, though, 1 Corinthians 15 talks a ton about the fact that our bodies are going to be raised as well. In fact, pretty much the whole second half of the chapter there. And maybe you want to share some verses out of that. But explain what we see there, because it sounds like our bodies are going to be resurrected and reunited. Is that the way to look at it?
That's exactly right. Yes. So when you die, go to heaven, be with Jesus, you don't have your resurrection body yet. Some people talk as if that's true. I was at a service where somebody talked about, well, you know, Jim loved to golf, and so I'm sure he's up there golfing in heaven right now. Well, I would say in all probability, people could golf on the new earth if they want to golf. But that's because they'll have resurrection bodies. It's pretty hard to envision doing something such as golfing in the present heaven because it's before the resurrection takes place. So what 1 Corinthians 15 is saying is the promise that, well, if the dead are not raised, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul did not believe in what Plato believed in. Plato, the Greek philosopher, believed that the ideal was the disembodied state, that the body was, he described it as a tomb. And so you're trapped in that tomb, the body. That is not the biblical philosophy at all. Now, the Bible does talk about the flesh, but by flesh, it's usually talking about the sin nature that submits itself or goes along with the temptations of the flesh, of the body. Well, of course, Adam and Eve, they did succumb to temptation, and that was the fall, and they represented all of us in the fall, and we've inherited their sin nature. But the problem wasn't the body. God made the body. The problem isn't the earth, because some people say, well, that's worldly. That's a worldly thought, or that's an earthly thought. Worldly and earthly aren't the same thing, because he promises a new earth where we will live forever in our resurrection bodies that 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. So what awaits us is a embodied life, resurrection bodies, our old bodies made new, risen from the dead, like the body of Jesus that was dead became alive, and he even ascended in that body too. So he's there with that glorified body in heaven right now, and we will have bodies like his in the resurrection. And that's why it's so important to understand the difference between, and I'll just move to it, the present heaven and the future heaven, because in the present heaven, we don't have our bodies that we have now. And that's the resurrection. That's the promise, because our body's still going to be in the grave after we die. but he's going to raise them up at the return of Christ. There comes the resurrection. And then after that, some people believe immediately after that. Other people believe after a 1,000-year kingdom on earth called the millennium. Whichever position you take on that, the ultimate place we end up is in the new earth, embodied people living forever on a transformed earth.
Yeah, which begs the question then, going back to the pre-trib rapture type thing too, some of us are going to have those bodies, at least if you believe that eschatology, some of us going to have our bodies sooner than others. Is that correct?
Yeah, from that point of view, right. Some will have their bodies. And so then you have the interesting thing where not all people do. Some people will come to faith in Christ in that point of view after the return of Christ. During the millennium, those who were unbelievers but were left alive going into the millennium, and some of them will come to faith in Christ, and then there'll be a great rebellion at the end of the millennium. That's the dispensational, pre-tribulational understanding. Those who are amillennial say, well, wait a minute, when Christ returns, that's it. You don't now have a kingdom that's set up that ultimately people rebel against, and he strikes them down, and like there's a second battle of Armageddon. There's just one of those. But either way you look at it, now I'm premillennial, but I also have many friends, especially of the Reformed persuasion, that are amillennial, and many people we respect. I mean, J.I. Packer, R.C. Sproul, all of these people were of that amillennial persuasion. So you can be a believer and not believe in a literal 1,000 years, or you can believe in the literal 1,000 years.
Yeah, thank you. And I, by the way, align with you and have done many programs on the premillennial and pre-trib perspective and all that, so my listeners probably know that already. But thank you so much for that. There's a lot more I want to ask about kind of differences between the present heaven and what we could call the permanent heaven, the new heavens and new earth. And I want to talk a little bit more about the present heaven. This might be all new to some people who think that, you know, the heaven that we go to when we die is the heaven that will always be, but that's not the case. And one thing I wanted to think about this in terms of is just thinking about those Old Testament believers, those who looked forward to the coming of Christ. And my understanding, I've heard the term Abraham's bosom used before. I don't know. I kind of wanted to get your thoughts. The Old Testament saints who, you know, looked forward to Christ and we'll find them in heaven someday. I've heard them described as being in Abraham's bosom. Is that kind of another term that we could use for the present heaven?
Well, almost. Abraham's bosom comes out of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, when Lazarus, not the same Lazarus who died and was raised, but a different Lazarus that's in this parable, he dies, and there's this rich man outside of whose gates he used to be all the time, that is not a believer in God, and the rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. Now, the interesting thing about that, it's also called paradise, the interesting thing about that is that Abraham and God's people are depicted as being there, but you don't have a depiction of God being there. And the reason I think for that is that because Christ had not yet died and paid the price for our redemption, that people could not yet enter directly into the presence of God. Now, when people die, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain, it's better by far. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Scripture says. So we immediately go into the presence of God now. It appears they did not then, but after the atoning death and the resurrection of Jesus, and he went on to heaven, then everybody who believes in Jesus when they die go directly into his presence. Now, that place is called paradise also, but that's what you'd say would be the current paradise. The original paradise really was Eden, and it's called paradise. Then you've got the place of the Old Testament saints, and it is once called paradise or Abraham's bosom. But then you now have the current heaven, the present heaven, which is also called paradise in the book of Revelation. Okay, so then God will relocate, his plan is, and this is explicitly taught by Revelation 21, is that he is going to bring that present heaven down to the new earth. And with the resurrection of God's people, all those people that lived in what we're calling now the present heaven will be relocated to the new earth. So what really happens after the resurrection, some think immediately after the resurrection, some think 1,000 years later, whatever, but we are relocated to our permanent home, and that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us is actually a renovated, resurrected earth. Now, that is spelled out in Revelation 21. He will come down and dwell with his people on the new earth, which will be like capital planet of the new heavens and new earth. And heavens and earth are synonymous with the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the whole universe. So that's where we're going to live as embodied people on an actual real earth that's renovated. And of course, a lot of people say that, well, wait a minute. 2 Peter 3 says the whole earth's going to be destroyed. I mean, just read that passage, right? And read what it says. Keep reading. And then in verse 13, it says, so we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's where we're going to live forever, is on the new earth, in the new heavens, resurrected people on a resurrected earth with a resurrected Jesus and resurrected saints forever.
Yeah. And so this earth will not implode or explode, essentially, is kind of one thing that you're getting at, right?
Right. This earth will be, even one passage says, burned. Okay, so it's going to be burned, but it's like the surface of it is burned. But in others, you'll see the elements melted by the heat and all this kind of stuff. So it seems like wholesale destruction. Well, even if you think of it as wholesale destruction, what happens to our bodies? They go through wholesale destruction if they've been in the grave for, like the apostles, you know, for a couple thousand years. There's nothing left of them. You have the Egyptian mummies where you go back to several thousand years BC and there are parts of them that are left. And their DNA is often actually there, and God may use our DNA to reconstruct us, to resurrect us. But the point is, the body completely dissolves. That's the model for the old earth dissolves, yes, but then it becomes the new earth, just like our bodies are gone, destroyed, but then they come back, our original bodies, remade, renewed, redeemed, all those rewords, for life forever on the new earth.
One more really quick thing here in the time we have left in this segment, and that is I can picture maybe some of those of the Catholic persuasion or Catholic doctrine wondering why you haven't said anything about purgatory yet.
Yes, and the reason is because I don't believe it's a biblical concept. You can take some verses out of context. 1 Corinthians 3, where saved as of by fire, where it's talking about our works being burned up because we have not been faithful in our service for Christ. But that same passage makes clear that we will still be saved, though as of by fire. And so to them, the meaning of the fire is you're going to endure fire. And that's going to be the way that you're saved. Ultimately, you're going to be purged by the fire of the bad things you have done. But in fact, what it's talking about, it's not us burning up, it's our works that have not been done faithfully in service of Christ that will be burned up, and therefore we will not be rewarded for them. The works that survive will be what we are rewarded for. Salvation and rewards are two very different things.
Amen. And I have done a couple of different programs on some of the errors of Roman Catholic theology. And so people can look those up at places where you go for podcasts. We address purgatory and that, as well as many other doctrines, too, that are errant and stray from the Word of God, I guess we could say. And so you can find those places like Spotify. Just put in the plumb line with Jay Rudolph. Randy Alcorn is my guest, talking about heaven from a biblical worldview. And we'll have to wrap up this segment here, but we'll have more to come on the next edition of The Plumb Line.